We'll be in John chapter 15. Now, if you haven't been to any stores recently, you haven't seen red and pink puked up everywhere with hearts and flowers and chocolates and jewelry because men, look at me. Today, this week is Valentine's, okay? A genuine, authentic, real, made-up holiday by Hallmark. I'm just kidding, okay? I'm just kidding. As a kid, I remember going to school, and we would make all of these Valentines to bring for every member of our class, and I would... You know, we'd take them in this bag, and they were just full of these cheesy sayings, and then we would always buy those little tiny heart, sweetheart things that just had obnoxious things on them. And I often wondered what the point of this was, because more typical than not, I had just come back from recess having wrestled with the kid that I didn't like in the class just to hand him a Valentine that says, "You're okay," or worse yet, "Be mine." And it just didn't make sense to me. And Valentine's Day is a day where we tell each other how much we love them. But so often we fail to show our love, which by definition is hypocrisy, right? To say something and then to do the opposite. Yet what we find in the scriptures is that love is one of the most important characteristics a Christian has. In fact, it is the most important characteristic outside of faith. What does Paul say? Now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these characteristics in how you relate to one another is love. Jesus says, how do you fulfill the commandments? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So what is this love that fills the Word of God? And really, how in the world can I love you? What makes up love? And what we find in John 15 is really the starting point of Jesus as he's walking with his disciples to go to the garden where he will cry out to the Father. He will submit himself to the Pharisees, the chief priests, to Pilate. He will willfully put himself on the cross and die for the sin of the world. And he says, I'm going to give you a commandment. I want you to love. And we find that his commandment here is between two arduous truths for the believer. The first truth we find is starting in verse 1, where Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to abide in me. And just as a branch is connected and remains on the vine for everything, or else it dies, a follower of Jesus must be connected to Jesus, or else he die. Following that, it gets better. Because following the truth of this love is the wonderful news that if you do abide in Christ, the world is going to hate you. Woo! Isn't that great? Right? Two arduous truths. I have to remain in Christ, and if I remain in Christ, by the way, I'm going to hate you. And Jesus says, oh, by the way, they're going to hate you without cause. Okay? Because you follow Jesus. However, sandwiched in between those truths comes this commandment. Because this is the commandment that will help you abide and will get you through when the world is hostile towards you. This is the commandment that's going to be our support for one another, when the community around us forsakes us and we don't know where to turn. And Jesus is going to point out what John summarizes in John chapter 3, that we're not to love in word or in speech. Be mine, you're okay. We're supposed to love in deed and in truth. So let's take a look at Jesus' command here in John 15. Would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word? I'll start in verse 12. And read through verse 17. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now these things I command you, so that you will love one another. Father, I pray that you would affirm in our hearts the need to love one another, and that you would continue to grow us in our love for each other. And as we do life together, that our love works would be great, so that you might be lifted high and honored. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Last week, I made a statement, and there was quite a bit of a response from the statement. I said, church, when we really do church, church is not from 10:30 to 12 on Sunday mornings. Really doing church God's way actually happens from noon on Sunday all the way until 10:30 the next Sunday morning. Because how we relate to one another is really what the New Testament is filled with as far as our behavior. And our truth this morning is for that very purpose. The truth this morning is not for us to feel good about ourselves, but rather to inspire us to live righteous. And it provides us with motivation and direction to fulfill the greatest command that Christ gives, to love one another. And as you go throughout the epistles, you'll find the apostles pointing back to saying, Christ's command is, love one another. And unfortunately, when we read love, at least in our society and in our culture, we have a multitude of meanings, right? Because I love sweet pea smoking burger. How can you not love beef with brisket and bacon on top? I mean, I love that. It's awesome. I love The Office. I love intimacy with my wife. I love dealnews.com. If you haven't checked it out, you might want to check it out. I love you. And we say all of those things in our culture and in our society, and love has come to mean really a wide range of things, from an infatuation to an erotic lust to an emotional hedonism, that is, what gives me pleasure, or simply just an acceptance of whatever an individual is talking about, when you can just, hey, I love that too. So how does it make you feel when I say I love you and just a few minutes later I said, oh, I love a burger too? Nobody feels like, oh, well, he loves a burger. Does that mean he wants to eat me? Or what the world tells us about love and what our culture displays as love grossly misses the mark of what God describes as love. Love is not about me. If I can use the King James, love is about thee. It's not about me, it's about you. It's about the person or the individual that is receiving love. And as Jesus teaches his disciples about loving one another, this command is centered around an action, not in an emotion. And it is here in the beginning of how in the world do we love one another that we find action is necessary. But before we get to these actions, if you look at verse number 12, Jesus says something really profound. He says, this is my help me out commandment, okay? So is loving one another an option? No. We love because it's a command. You love one another because it's a command. This is my commandment. Jesus is taking ownership, and if he says, you want to be a Christian, you want to be a little Christ, you have to follow my commands, and you have to love one another. And for a disciple of Jesus, it's necessary to love. And therefore, we see love commanded throughout all of the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, love one another. Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. 1 John 3:11, love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of God and love one another just as he commanded us. 1 John 4:7, let us love one another. 1 John 4:11, we ought love one another. 2 John 2:5, not as though we were writing to you a new commandment, but one that you've heard from the beginning, that you love one another. There's more. I can keep going, but I'll stop. But I think we all agree, right? Throughout the scripture, the New Testament specifically, we are called to love one another. To love one another, and when it says love one another, it means love those within the community of faith, specifically. Now, that doesn't mean we don't love our neighbor, because Jesus talks about that too, but when we're talking about the community of faith. And so, I don't think that we should have a debate about whether or not we should do this, okay? I think you're all on board that this is a command. But just for the sake of clarity, if you don't obey God's commands, if you miss his mark, what does God call that? Sin, right? Sin. So if we don't love one another, we're sinning. If we don't take opportunities to love one another, we sin. We miss God's mark, and therefore we need to bow our hearts and our heads, and we need to seek repentance from God for failing to love as we've been called to love. But it's necessary for us to understand that Jesus plainly says, love one another. Regrettably, love is not necessarily easy. In fact, love is extremely hard, as we will see. And Jesus reveals how hard our standard is by his very next statement in verse number 12. He says, that you love one another as I have loved you. You love as Christ loved. You love as Christ loved. That's the standard. Now, as Christ loved is a loaded statement. We could do a series of sermons, right, on how Christ loved. And we could probably fill this auditorium with books written on Christ's love. And so the standard with love is, you know, it's not necessarily something that's easy. But it's something that we can do, we're empowered to do. And this summary statement that he gives to his disciples is simply, follow my example. Follow my example. You know the old bracelets when I was growing up? What would Jesus do? You remember those bracelets that were going around? I don't know. What would Jesus do? How did he love in this circumstance? That's the standard. And so just consider for a moment how much Christ loves you. 1 John 3 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. 1 John 4 says, this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, we know we're truly loved by God. We know we're truly loved by Jesus, not because of what we get from him. It's not because he blesses us. That's not how he shows us his love. It's not how he makes us feel. It's not because I can come to church and I can leave here feeling warm and fuzzy. That's not how he proves his love. No, Romans says God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's not an emotion. It's not a blessing. It's the fact that he met a need in our life, and he met the greatest need of our life. That is love. He took the very wrath that he has towards sin, the very condemnation and judgment that he had appointed for sinners, and he placed it on himself through his son, Jesus Christ. Standing in our place, he was our substitute. You see, Christ's love is gracious. It gives us what we don't deserve. Christ's love is merciful. It doesn't give us what we deserve. Christ's love is long-suffering. He's the one who's suffering while we are still sinners trying to get our act together. Christ's love is patient and kind. It's bearing, it's humble, it's forgiving, it's righteous, it's truth. Therefore, our love ought to be as Christ's love. So let me read something profound that Paul writes to a church. He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You know that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's written to a church and how they ought to love. But whose love are they emulating? Jesus' love. It's because Jesus has been all of those things in his love for us. And it's an active action through which Christ shows love. And at the very root of love, John tells us, is God. For God is love. And so God's love actively promotes our best. So what that simply means is if we're going to live or we're going to love as Jesus loved, we need to promote the best in those around us. And the best doesn't mean what I want, and the best doesn't even mean what they want. The best means what God wants. So that means in love I might rebuke, or in love I might lead on or cheer on. What does God want? That is what love is. And so as you love one another, we love with God's best interest in mind, just as Jesus did. So what that's going to mean is that thirdly, you love by sacrifice. You love by sacrifice. He says this familiar verse in verse 13, greater love is this, or greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Acts of love will cause you to sacrifice. And he just gives us the greatest expression here as the mountain, so to speak, for which we look at love. Short of giving my life, all the way to giving my life, I should say, that is love. But you know what he's doing? Remember, he's on his way to the garden. He's setting up his disciples for his great act of love. And he's saying, follow me to the point where you give your life out of love for your friend. The height of love is putting your life on the line. This is the concept of substitution. You pay the price that somebody owes. You submit so that somebody can rise. You sacrifice so that somebody can splurge. Jesus did this for you in his substitutionary death on the cross when he sacrificed his life, dying so that we might have life. Likewise, that's a kind of sacrifice Christ calls us to do. And I think it's easy to look at it and say, yes, I'm willing to give my life. But so often, right, I like the analogy of if your life was worth $1,000, so many people would be willing to say, okay, I'm going to give my life. Here's my $1,000. But when you start to ask for them to give it in pennies and nickels and quarters, a little bit at a time, over a long period of time, that's when it gets harder. But that's what Jesus asks us to do. He asks us to love sacrificially, to sacrifice our time, our talents, and our treasures. And that's what love requires. It requires the sacrifice of your time, your talent, and your treasures. And parents, we know this all too well, do we not? Because when you have a child, you sacrifice. You sacrifice literally your life, because your life now tends to revolve around this thing that more often than not may not even like you, okay? And so, yet we sacrifice and we work hard for their betterment, right? For their betterment. Likewise, that is the sacrifice we ought to have for one another. We sacrifice of our time. And we maybe give a ride when a ride is needed. We maybe help and serve when help and serve is needed. You know, when we've had members go through financial difficulties, we've helped them through loving sacrifice. You said, I could get this right now, but, you know, I'm going to give to this. Just in the last 2 weeks, I think we've seen love and sacrifice as you've sacrificed your time, your talent, and your treasures to love on the hosties. And I know that they've felt that love and they've expressed it. That's love. It's not just saying, oh, I love you, okay, and we're going to go along our way. That's not Christ's love. So we love one another through self-sacrifice because that's what Jesus did. Fourth, we love one another through obedience. You love by obedience. And so if you want to know how to love in this world, you love by sacrifice. Secondly, you love by obedience. Look at what Jesus says here. If you are my friend, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus now elevates his disciples from disciple to friend, and he puts them on a parallel if they obey. Well, what's the obey? If they obey, love. If they love one another. And you love one another when you obey God. I love the concept that Paul gives this in Romans chapter 13. Would you turn over there with me, because I want you to see it. Romans chapter 13. Paul is in his application section. And now he speaks of how we love one another and what that looks like. In verse number 8 of Romans 13, he says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up with this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law." So I think we would all agree, adultery is not loving, right? It's not loving the person or anybody around them. Lust is not loving. When you look at somebody and have lust, that's not love. That's lust. Murder is not loving, certainly. You're taking a life. Neither is stealing, as you take from another what is rightfully there. Jealousy, he mentions, is not loving. Wanting what somebody else has. Love does no wrong. You see, when we simply obey God, we love one another. When we simply obey God, we love one another because we fulfill God's commands. And what happens now that Jesus says, okay, if you're going to love one another, you're going to obey my commands, you're going to obey this love. And what that does then is it elevates you now to a parallel with Christ. Not obviously in his divine position, but in friendship. Because true friendship is based upon looking out for the best interest of your friend. Is an adulterer a friend to anybody? No. Is a murderer a friend to anybody? No. You go down that list. That's not true friendship. That's self. And that's self-centeredness. Friendship is based on biblical love, which is self-sacrifice through obedience to God. So that means when you obey God, you're actually loving this community. If you want to love one another, obey God. But you know what also that means? If you're disobeying God, you're not loving the community. And I know we have this false notion within our culture that what I do in the secret of my house or what I do in the darkness of the night is my business. And you don't have any right to tell me what I do. But I will tell you what you do in the secret of night and what you do in the darkness is our business, because it affects your love within our circle. It affects Christ's love through you. And so we find a call to obey God, and that result of obedience is going to be loving one another. And so if you want to love in this world, you're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to obey God. Fifth, you're going to have to bear fruit. You love by bearing fruit. You might want to put parentheses and just say, do something, okay? Because when he says here, I've appointed you to go bear fruit, that fruit is love. And really, here's where the rubber meets the road, and that love is just thing. It's an activity, it's an action. And there's a lot of misconceptions around bearing fruit. You know, the old evangelist that stands up and pounds on the pulpit and says, unless you're winning souls, you are not bearing fruit, is false. It's a lie. Now, souls are certainly fruit, okay? Evangelism is certainly fruit. But the Bible also calls repentance a fruit. And so if you see your sin before God, Almighty God, and you bow your heart and your head before him and you seek his repentance, guess what? You've bore fruit. The Bible also goes on to tell us that not only repentance is fruit, but I think there's something called the fruit of the Spirit, right? Fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Those are all fruit. Paul says every good work for Christ is fruit. He tells the Philippians as they give to missions that that was fruit. We also find that acknowledging Jesus is God's Christ is fruit. And I could go on and on with a list of biblical fruits that we find as a manifestations of them. So when Jesus says bear fruit by love, he's saying, I believe, do something. Do something out of love for another. Invest in them for their own benefit because it's necessary. John says in 1 John 3:13, little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed. A deed is something you do. It's something that's tangible. It has a result. And so, for example, James says, if your brother or your sister is poorly clothed and lacking for them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things they need for the body. What a good is that? It's not. That's not love. We find that love is doing something. And so if you're not doing something, you're not loving. If you're not loving, you're not bearing fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit, when you read John 15, verses 1 through 11, Jesus says, anybody who doesn't bear fruit, Father cuts him from the vine, he separates him. It means that might be a sign of your lack of faith in Christ. So don't. What that means is that we're called to do something. What that means is that we are called to love by doing that. So what does that mean? Well, let me just give you a couple examples, I think, that would really be loving within our community here. Visit our shut-ins. They would love for you to call. Just call them up and say, hey, can I stop over for 15 or 20 minutes? Is there anything that you need at the grocery store that I could pick up for you? And just go visit them and ask them about their life. Ask them about their salvation. Tell them about your life. Listen, it doesn't have to be long. And just go visit them. Go chat with them. That's loving, right? That's loving. Children, draw a picture throughout the week, okay? And bring it to church on Sunday and give it to one of our senior saints. Because I'm sure they wouldn't like it. Right? That's loving. That's something you can do. That's tangible. That you can bear fruit. When you pray for someone, shoot them a text, send them an email, or tell them at church if you don't do any of those. Just say, hey, I want you to know that I prayed for you this week. How is that thing going? And you don't have to wait for them to give an explanation. You just want to say, I love you. I prayed for you. You are in my thoughts and my prayers this week. So just tell them that you prayed. You can give somebody a ride, not to point there, and I know, but Kathy's been giving Marjorie rides on Wednesdays to her wound appointment just to help out. That's love. Give a ride. And you can ask who needs help. You can volunteer to babysit. You can pick up groceries. You can bake cookies or make a meal. The list really is endless, but love is doing something. Not merely saying it. And that's when you begin to bear fruit, when you do something out of love. And that fruit abides. Now, here's what's really cool is when you start to do that, when you start to love one another and you start to bear fruit, look at what Jesus tells them happens. He says here, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So here's the promise. If you're living a life of love, following Jesus' example, sacrificing on behalf of the betterment of another, out of obedience to God, doing something, when you bow to pray that you might love this individual, guess what's going to happen? God's going to give you that love. God's going to give you that activity. God is going to empower you through it. This isn't a blanket promise, by the way, that whatever you ask, you will receive. This isn't the genie in the bottle. No, this is saying, okay, when you fulfill God's plan for your life, you can confidently bow your head and get on your knees and ask God for whatever you want. And God's going to give it to you because your heart is in tune with God's heart. And when your heart is in tune with God's heart, why would God not want to give you his heart? That just doesn't make sense. And so Jesus gives us that promise. However, if you're not abiding, not sacrificing, not obeying, not doing love, this verse doesn't apply to you. Okay? Don't think that you can just ask God for whatever you want and he's going to give it to you. So what we find is that love does. Finally, we see, number six, that you love by following Jesus. He says, lastly, in verse 17, kind of a summary, these things I command you, that is, sacrifice, obedience, do something. I command you so that you love one another. And when you follow Jesus, you love one another. The very reason Jesus says these things is so his disciples will love. And you think about it, he's got a group of a wide variety of men who are all now, in a matter of days, going to be commissioned with his task now through them to reach the uttermost parts of the world with his good news. And they need to know they got to get along. And they're to bear fruit by doing so. And so as they follow Jesus, they're going to love. And I would say that the natural outcome of following Jesus is loving one another. And by the way, there's no such thing as I can't love. There's no such thing as I can't love you. Because saying I can't love you means saying, God, I choose to disobey you. And when you say, I don't love, you say, I disobey. James says it this way, whoever knows to do the right thing and fails to do it, for him it is sin. He's missed God's mark. So when you know what's right and when you know how to love, do it. John says in 1 John chapter 5, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. That's the obedience part. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. In other words, when we love God, we will obey him, and when we obey God, we will love others, and when we love others, that's not burdensome. Now, that word burdensome, by the way, doesn't mean that it's not hard, okay? Because as we've seen, love is hard. What that means is that obedience, that loving act, is not going to have long-term regrets. Think about in your life, because we've all had them, the most sacrificial things you've done out of love for someone else. Just genuine, no self-interest in mind, no self-motivation, no need for return. Do you regret it? I bet you don't. I bet you don't. Because you're out of the picture. How can you regret something when you're not even in the picture? You can't. And so we love in such a way where it takes us out of the picture. How in the world can I love you? I can sacrifice my time for you. I can sacrifice my talents for you. I can sacrifice my treasures for you. I can obey God's commands, and I can choose what's right over what's easy. I can do something for you by blessing you, something tangible. And really, this is what church is about. And you think about the early community of faith, that this was their family. Church was their family. They didn't have outside help. So this is what we have to be about. We have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So the question is, what will you sacrifice for the person in front of you or behind you, to the right or to the left, to love them? How will you obey God by doing something for the betterment of them? Because in this world, that's how we love one another. Would you stand with me as we pray?